Amen. Thank you. We do pray for our nation and thankful for our liberties and pray for those in authority over us. I want us to pause again for prayer. I need your prayer. I don't often mention prayers that I need to preach to you. I hesitate sometimes to tell you when I'm especially weary or weak because somebody will say I couldn't tell any difference. But anyway, that could be good or that could be bad. But I do need your prayers this morning. I'll have thought and I'll have energy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and pray that not only I'll be able to preach, but you'll be able to listen and listen well. So Gary Gall, you lead us in prayer. This morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 6. As you all know, this is the third shortest chapter in Ecclesiastes. No one, anyone knew that? Or anyone measuring them or counting the verses? Just 12 verses, 12 short verses. And actually sort of the middle of this poetical book. It's very important that I just set my parameters here. I think the word vanity is a word that we might better understand as a puzzle. I've used the illustration of a jigsaw puzzle, all the pieces jumbled together. It's certainly a very difficult thing sometimes to assemble. Some of them have many pieces, and sometimes the colors are shaded together and deliberately so to be more challenging. And I think if the life itself is the puzzle, then many of us can actually echo, yes, sometimes the pieces are very difficult to understand. And I watched the girls do a jigsaw puzzle, was that Thursday? And as I feared, as I watched them, because they were missing a border piece. Everyone, I've preached this, you always do the border first, right? And I knew something was up when they had a missing border piece. Sure enough, they got done, and they still had a missing border lost. I thought, I sort of knew that was going to happen. I was very disappointed. I would not have participated. It was actually a beautiful picture, but I'm thinking, boy, that sure is annoying. Get all the way to the end and have a piece missing. Maybe sometimes you feel that about your life. It's like, I know the pieces. I've got some of the pieces. I know how some of them fit together, but I feel something's missing. Always be thinking about people in your life, especially those who do not know Christ or who are not following Christ. They're missing the most important piece. And if they aren't a Christian and they're not following Christ, they're missing a very vital part of the puzzle as well. Some people are living under the sun. I think that's a repeated phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes. Maybe people are trying to do this without a picture. They have no clue what the goal is. They have no idea what it's supposed to look like. They're just haphazardly trying to fit pieces together. And maybe some of them are dealing with lives that have missing pieces. I want to do a case study today. A case study in an ecclesiastical jigsaw. I've chosen an Old Testament patriarch. I've chosen an Old Testament person. Now I'm counting on you to know something about this person because I don't have time this morning to preach his biography. So I tried to choose someone who was familiar to you. I'll remind you of some of the details of his life, but I want to sort of superimpose the template of Ecclesiastes over his life. And sometimes when you put a face and a life to the story, you begin to understand. Doctors do this when they study pathology and diagnosis and prognosis of disease and so forth. There's nothing like case studies, especially in medicine, to have case studies where they've actually seen how does this actually proceed? How does this disease proceed? What's the history? And it's very complicated sometimes because every person is a little bit different. Their metabolism, their genetic makeup. And so case studies can be very, very interesting. But they do this in the legal system as well. They don't call it case study, but they talk about case law, where there are certain cases, legal cases, that unfold in certain ways. And you got transcripts, you got testimony, and sometimes even in the television or movie versions of courtroom, you'll see lawyers or judges, especially on appeal, citing case law. And sometimes these briefs that the attorneys submit are really just dozens and dozens of quotations or reference or citations of case law. This is how something was decided. This is what we know happened and how this court ruled. And so cases can be very illustrative, very illuminating. And I hope this man's life will help us put a face to the part of the puzzle for Ecclesiastes. His name's Jacob. Some of you may know him as Israel. Jacob was a twin. Does anyone know what the name Jacob means? Deceiver. Literally, I think it meant heel catcher. As he was being born, he grabbed the heel of his older brother, I guess it were, Esau, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob's name means deceiver. He does his best to live up to that name many times in his life, sometimes with coaching from others, sometimes on his own. But when you read through the life of Jacob, you can see several cases where you think, well, he's really trying to trick somebody. I guess the most notorious case might be with his brother, again, when he steals his brother's blessing. Now, Esau lost his birthright for a pot of soup or something, and maybe Jacob's being mean, but he was pretty open about that. But later in life, he actually costumes up and puts a hairy garment on and deceives his father into thinking that he's Esau. It's a fascinating story, but Jacob was a trickster or a supplanter or a deceiver. Later on, his name will be changed to Israel. Very famous name, Israel. There are a lot of Israels in the Bible. There is national Israel, there's ethnic Israel, there's spiritual Israel. Actually, Christ is also called the Israel of God. Israel, that last suffix, clues us into the fact that E-L, transliterated into English, means God. What does Israel mean?
God of Israel?
Well, El means God, but there's something about God. Israel means prince of God. Jacob gets his name changed from used car salesman to a Oh, that's terrible. There might be a used car salesman. He gets his name changed from lawyer to, no, that would even, he gets his name changed from Jacob to Israel. That's why they're called the peoples who become the nation of Israel. That's why they're called Israel. They are descendants of Israel. It's one of the most fascinating genealogies in the book of Genesis, how this man, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when in the New Testament they talk about the patriarchs, that's the one, that's the trio Jesus mentions the most, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham fathered Isaac, Isaac fathered Jacob, and a lot of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, flows from this man named Jacob. We're going to look at his life a little bit. Two aspects of his life. I'm condensing this down very quickly. There is a way you could say Jacob had a very burdened life, a very difficult life. We're going to hear how he describes his life, his testimony. But then there's also true that Jacob had a blessed life. There's some wonderful things that happened to Jacob. He actually has a wrestling match with, we're not sure, the Lord or a pre-incarnate appearance of God, the angel of the Lord. He actually has a direct encounter. He also has a dream where he sees a ladder from heaven to earth. He sees angels on that ladder. All New Testament readers, we recognize immediately that isn't that a picture or a promise of Jesus? Jesus claimed to be that ladder let down from heaven. The only way you go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Sometimes ladder gives people the idea that you're working your way up rung by rung. I think modern minds might be better off if they thought of it as an escalator. You don't go to heaven because of your good works. You go to heaven because Jesus takes you there. Jesus not only provides the way, he takes you through the way. We're going to look at Jacob's life, two lenses. One sees the burdens, one sees the blessings. I do need to read a verse from Ecclesiastes, though. And that is, I'm going to choose here in the middle of Ecclesiastes chapter 6. For he cometh in with vanity, verse 4, and departs in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he has not seen the sun nor known anything. This has more rest than the other. What is this about? Well, I deliberately took it out of its context because when you plug it back in, you'll actually see someone who is has an untimely birth. Someone who never gets a chance to live a death in the womb, you might say. Try to be delicate here. An untimely birth, a premature birth that doesn't see life. Now, I do believe life begins at conception, but this life never sees, never draws a breath, never sees the light of day, never held alive, dies in the womb. And Solomon is making this rather bizarre case of saying that person is actually better off than the people who are born and live these tangled, troubled, trialsome, difficult lives. To what purpose? No purpose. And they die. And they all just go to the same place. And it's really kind of a soliloquy here says, this be better off. This is not just the people who've never been conceived. These are the people that are never born. He says they're better off than the people that struggle through this puzzled jigsaw of missing pieces. We don't know what the picture's supposed to be. It's all vanity. It's all frustration. And that life's just not worth living. Who we see here? Class? You're supposed to say, it's a wonderful life. How many of you, this is not your, no, don't raise your hand. This is the colorized version. Do you like it better? I like the black and white better, but how many of you have seen or heard about or know the story of It's a Wonderful Life? Anyone? Okay, about half of us. The other half, you'll have to stay after church today. We're going to show it. I don't think there's any copyright on it. It's still in the public domain, I think. That's why they showed it free for years on public television. I don't think they had to pay any royalties on it. I don't know how that happened, but It's a Wonderful Life. It's a... What's the name of the town?
Bedford Falls.
I'm just seeing where I'm just trying to gauge my audience here. Bedford Falls. Who's the villain? Mr. Potter. Who's the biggest troublemaker in the movie? Uncle Billy. Don't get me started on Uncle Billy. You would not believe the trouble in Uncle Billy. God, I mean, that's... Anyway, you know who these people are. Now, I have to put a disclaimer here, lest somebody goes out and rents this movie or goes to where you rent a VHS. No. I don't want anybody to go pay money to see this and say, what is all this stuff about Clarence the Angel? I thought our pastor told us not that angels are... Don't use Wonderful Life to build your angelology. I wouldn't recommend that. I can promise you that that movie does not get its angel information from the Bible. I don't even think they get it from the Book of Mormon. I don't know where they get it, but they got it from Hollywood. So feels a lot of... So don't leave here saying, well, I gotta go watch this and learn about angels. You'll be missing the point. You would be seriously missing the point of It's a Wonderful Life. However, it is a necessary literary device, this angel whose name was Clarence. You guys watch too much television. This is important to me that you've watched this one. You've seen this one. Oh, Clarence. Who is struggling to get his wings. Part of the sub story there. Spoiler alert, he does get his wing, but it's a wonderful life. First we're going to look at Jacob's burden life. Genesis 47:9. Sunday school students all know that at some point Joseph brings his family to Egypt. There's a famine. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. You're not going to believe what happened to Joseph. Anyway, he ends up prime minister of Egypt. True story. And then he has made provision not only for Egypt, but for the world to find food in Egypt. So all the world comes to Egypt, and that includes his family. They eventually move to Egypt. This is very important to the biblical narrative because this is true. About 85 people move from Canaan down to Egypt, including Joseph, the one for whom the children of Israel are named, and about 85 people, and he's actually introduced to Pharaoh. Prime Minister Joseph says, this is my father, and Pharaoh gives them the land of Goshen, which is good for cattle and sheep. And it's very important because in that region, the children of Israel will grow from 85 in number to perhaps 2.5 million people. The book of Exodus opens. They will be a great host of people, not just one family. There will be families and tribes and perhaps somewhere between 2 and 3 million people. So when Jacob meets Pharaoh, Pharaoh says, "Hi," or "How are you doing?" And ask how old you are. And Jacob says, "The days and the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days and the years of my life been. I've had a miserable life. I've had an evil life. It's been one burden after another. And I have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage," which is true. Of course, he doesn't die at 130. I think he dies at 147, Brother Dewberry. 147. I think he doesn't live to be 175, I think Abraham. That part is true, but here he is being received into the royal court of the king of Egypt. And he says, "So, how are you?" And he says, "Let me tell you, it's been awful. I've had 137 years of nothing but evil happening to me, happening around me." And it's a very pessimistic assessment of his life. Let me pause for a minute and say, does he have reason to say this? Yes, you know, not that hyperbole, I don't think, but I have to tell you, Jacob had some bad days. Some he caused, some caused to him. Went to a wedding yesterday, and I was so glad when Greg got his bride that it was the one he had hoped for, not a stranger. Do you know what happened to Jacob? He went to his wedding day and he was given a different bride. Leah, whose name means bleary-eyed, it's really kind of it has all kinds of complications and a sadness, and talk about being deceived. There were some bad days. His father-in-law, Laban, he's sort of like Jacob. He's always trying to trick Jacob or cheat him or at least work it to his advantage. And Jacob has some bad experiences, not only in his youthful days, but his wife, his favorite wife, she dies in childbirth. She has given him two sons, Joseph, whom we mentioned, and then Benjamin. Rachel dies in childbirth with Benjamin. And that's a sad day. Apparently, Jacob really did love Rachel. He had his faults, he had his failures, but he did love Rachel. And he greatly grieved by that. And then he makes the mistake, most people think, of having a favorite son. And that favorite son is Joseph. And he makes no secret of his favoritism. And let me tell you, that causes no end of grief in the family. So much so that his brothers are ready to kill Joseph and would have killed him. But later they decide to sell him into slavery. And then they take his coat of many colors and dip it in blood, take it home to Daddy. I don't know, Dad, you recognize this? That had to, I mean, I'm not making light of that. I'm saying, here is this coat of many colors, which was the expression of Jacob's favorite son, and they dip it in animal blood, and they say, well, looks like Joseph had a bad day. Looks like Joseph must be dead. There's not enough pieces of him to bring home. Jacob is crushed by that. And then a famine comes. And he's a shepherd. He's a man of, he's a farmer. And a famine and a drought comes and it just destroying everything. Finally, they find bread in Egypt, and his sons come and say, oh, well, for our next installment, we've got to take Benjamin away from you. Take him down there, and the guy down there wants to see our younger brother. And Jacob's just, it's just heartbreaking. You have to also remember that Jacob was promised the same land that God had promised Abraham and Isaac. And now here's Jacob. He's 137. And he should be grateful to meet Pharaoh. He doesn't want to live in Egypt. He doesn't want to move to Egypt. He doesn't want to be dependent on Pharaoh. He wants to receive the promises that God gave to Abraham and his father Isaac. He wants the land of Canaan. And here he is, a stranger in a strange land. And he, like Joseph after him, will also make a promise. He says, don't you bury me here. I don't want to be buried in this place. When I die, I want you to take me back and bury me in a lot with Abraham. Our family cemetery. I don't think Jacob was too keen about moving to Egypt. So, if you've read the book of Genesis, you can say, you know, he had some bad experiences. And he sums it up. You know, usually when you go into, well, all the kings and pharaohs I've met, none, I would think that you would find something pleasant to say, but not Jacob. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. Just been trouble. I'm going to die young. And woe is me. Burdened life. I use this for a case study because I suppose you and I could also make up a list of bad things that have happened to us. And sincerely, some of us, the list would be very, very difficult. I always tell people, though, that everybody's problems sort of expand to fill up the space allotted to them. You know, a child's lost toy, we might be tempted to sort of laugh and chuckle at, oh, they lost their doll, they lost their car, they can't find their little car, and the child's heart is broken, and we think, well, that's nothing. But to a child, it's everything. See, your problems are as big as your world. Always remember that when you're talking to people and you think, boy, I wish I had their problems. You sometimes put this in context, and I was telling Brother Dewberry, I said, you know, I got up and I was I got home, and then I thought, well, I'll just jump in my car and I'm going to go on to church, got stuff to do. And dead as a doornail. I mean, it didn't even click. It did not click, and I'm thinking, oh, woe is me, few and evil, the days of my... But if I said that to somebody might be able to say, well, I wish I had a car. I don't have a car. Or, you know, somebody could say, yeah, well, you know, just jump the battery and fix the battery and you'll be fine and you'll be back in business, and I fully expect that to be true. But your problems are as big as you. Always remember that. When you're seeking sympathy or you're lacking in empathy, you think, their problems are nothing. They're huge to them. Immediately, some of you are saying, like, you know, Jacob, man, Jacob's overlooking some good things in his life. He's pessimistic. He is grumbling, groaning. He is Eeyore exponential. There's a little black rain cloud just hovering over Jacob, and he wants everybody to see it. Hard life. That's the burden life. But in Genesis 48, 15, and 16, and this is not before Pharaoh, this is when Jacob is dying. Matter of fact, it is referenced in the book of Hebrews in the Hall of Faith. This scene is recorded in Hebrews 11, and it's one of the great things it says about Jacob as a believer, and he's blessing his grandchildren. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. God's been good to me, he says. Hebrews says he was sort of leaning half out of the bed, sort of hanging onto the bedpost, sort of just trying to stand up. He's just about to die, and he says, I want to pronounce a blessing on these young people. And let me tell you, my father and my grandfather, whose God I serve and know, God fed me all my life long, right up to today. Is that the same God? I thought you said all the days of your life were few and evil. But then Jacob says, let me tell you what God's done for me. I've never grown. He's fed me every day. He has redeemed me from all evil. Oh, there's been evil in my life, but God has rescued me. God has brought me through it or out of it. Let me tell you, God's been good to me. God has blessed me. Now, which picture is true? Well, in a sense, both of them are true. Yeah, we could make a list, column A, burdens for Jacob. And blessings for Jacob. But see, what's that to do with Ecclesiastes? Well, thanks for asking, because we're coming to a point here. Here's the puzzle. Life seems to be both of those things, doesn't it? At any given moment, you and I can make a list of, here's my heartaches, here's my headaches, here's my backaches, here's the problems, here's the difficulties. Give me another page. And here's the other problems and complications. And then at the same time, we look and say, do you know, a lot of good things going on in my life, a lot of blessings, a lot of sweet things. Both of them are true. But that sort of adds to the puzzle, doesn't it? It sort of adds to the mystery. It sort of adds to the enigma. It sort of adds to the, well, what? Why is it both? Why can't we find the recipe where only good things happen? Why can't we find the template and say, okay, I just want good things in my life. I don't want any bad things. We live in a world that has good and bad in it. Some of the good we don't deserve. Some of the evil we create ourselves. That makes it even more painful. I mean, it's bad enough to suffer at the hands of others, but when we suffer because of something we did, That's really a hard pill to swallow. In a sense, both of these testimonies are true. Now, we could wish that Jacob had given both sides of the story at the same time, but we have them written in the Bible so we can compare and contrast. I just find this fascinating. And no wonder this scene is captured in the book of Hebrews, where it talks about the heroes of faith. Well, Jacob just, he can't walk, he can't stand up, he just leans against the bedpost and he says, "Boy, God's been good to me all my life. He's fed me all my life. Unto this day," right? That's a phrase he means. All the time, God's been taking care of me. Even when there was evil, God was rescuing me. God was redeeming me. God was helping me. God was watching over me. God was, even when my son sold their brother, it turns out God took that evil and made Joseph the prime minister and saved the world and saved us. And here I am today with all of these grandchildren and all of these people. Boy, God's been good to me. So a question, this is rhetorical, by the way, or you can answer out loud, I don't care. Did Jacob have troubles? Yes, he did have troubles. There were burdens and heartache and death and disappointments. Even the end of his life, he's not living where he wants to live. He's homesick. He wants to go back. He did have troubles. Did Jacob have triumphs? This is a good place to nod your heads. Yes, he did. We know some of them. We've watched some of them. I thought about when Jacob was bringing his family back and he was fearing Esau. He thought, "Man, when Esau sees me, he's going to kill me." And there was a time when I'm sure Esau thought about it. Long story short, what happens when Jacob and Esau meet? Oh, they fall on each other and they hug and they love each other and they forgive and they. It might have been a fleeting moment, but was it good? It was at least a nice moment. It was a beautiful picture. Two brothers reconciled, if ever so briefly. They also reconciled and buried their father Isaac. So there were some triumphs in Jacob's life. We've already talked about the things God told him and the things God gave him. Jacob was the younger, and God exalted him above the elder. And some of the great theological mysteries of the Bible is, the Bible says God loved Jacob, hated Esau. Ask Brother Dewberry about that later. But Jacob had some blessings. Jacob had some triumphs. Would it have been better if Jacob had never been born? He would have avoided all those troubles. But would it have been better if Jacob had never seen the light of day? If he hadn't lived those 147 years, would it have been better if he hadn't lived? I hope you know the answer to that. Well, I think, prove it to you biblically. Let's ask his heirs. "Hey, children of Israel, who would not exist? How many of you heirs of Israel would vote that Israel existed?" I bet you get 100%. I mean, all in the right mind. Something amazing about how God propagates the human race. You are the unique product of a mother and a father. There's nobody quite like you. ask Jacob's heirs. Ask Pharaoh. We could call Pharaoh and say, Pharaoh, what are your thoughts about, would it have been better if Jacob, and Pharaoh said, hey, wait a minute. If there's no Jacob, there's no Joseph. If there's no Joseph, there's no interpreting the dream. There's no prime minister to save Egypt and the world from famine. I think Pharaoh's going to say, oh, I actually think it's a good idea in the providence and eternal records in history. I think Pharaoh would vote yes, we need Jacob. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. 47:10, that's one of the references there. Remember when God told Abraham that I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless all the nations of the world through you? There's some eschatological promises in that. There's some typological pictures in Christ in that. But Jacob blessed Pharaoh by having a son named Joseph. And I think God blessed this Pharaoh because of the children of Israel living in that nation for a while. Now, there'll be an evil Pharaoh that comes later. Of course, you know that. There'll be an exodus someday, but Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Ask Jesus. Jesus is the physical heir of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob is the head of the family through which Jesus of Nazareth is born. It's Jacob's son, Judah, and through Judah, and then through David, and you can read the genealogies. Ask Jesus if Jacob's life matters. Of course, I have to quote Clarence, but Clarence says, strange, isn't it? Each man's life touches so many other lives. When he isn't around, he leaves an awful hole, doesn't he? Yeah, life does matter. Now, It's a Wonderful Life doesn't get its angelology right. It doesn't. Maybe it's sentimental. Maybe it's cliched. But it's one of the most repeated and used storylines about what happens when you take someone out of the puzzle. You take their piece out of the puzzle. If you're here today and you're discouraged and you're feeling downhearted and you're feeling overburdened, let me tell you what. Without any hesitation, your life does matter. You are made in the image of God, and God has purpose and providence and plans for you and through you, and God is doing a work. You may not be able to see the picture, you may not understand it all, but your life does matter. Jacob had a burdened life. Sometimes when you ask him, he would tell you, my life's been nothing but trouble. I wonder if we fall into that snare sometimes. How's it going? Awful. It's terrible. Well, believe me, how many bad things are happening to me? Are they true? Yeah, individually they're true. It's just that the overall assessment is off. Just the big picture's missing. If you're here today and you're a child of God, I don't care how many heartaches, how many troubles and trials and tribulations you've experienced, you're a child of God. You're not only created in the image of God, but you've been recreated in the image of Jesus Christ. You are drawn to Christ, and made a new creature in Christ, and you have value and purpose. You're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There's a work for you to do. There's a role for you to fill. There's a place for you to be. There's a ministry for you to have. There are people that nobody can bless like you can bless them. There are people that you can speak to that nobody else can speak to them quite like you can. There are opportunities that you have. You just have to see them. You just have to seize them. So Jacob's case study life is sort of the picture. When you come to Ecclesiastes chapter 6, with all this heartache, with all these headaches, with all these struggles, with all these turmoil, a man lives, he dies, and what good does it do? Well, cynicism and pessimism would have us think nothing we do matters. None of us matters. That would be false. Our lives do matter. Let's bow our heads. Where are you in the testimony? Are you between Jacob's burdened life and blessed life? Can you be honest and say, yes, sometimes I have real heartaches, but oh, sometimes I stop and I think about how God has blessed me. Even in the midst of my troubles and my trials. This isn't Pollyannish, you know, ridiculous optimism, ignoring the problems. Both of these things were true. Jacob, he had times when he really hurt. But in all honesty, he had to say, God has always taken care of me. And here I've lived to bless Joseph and his sons, and I bless all my sons. And this nation is going to be the blessing of the world. And through this nation, Jacob's going to prophesy that through the tribe of Judah, a scepter, a king, is going to come through Judah. He's going to do far more than Joseph ever did. He's going to save the world, not just from hunger and famine. He's going to save the world from sin. He's going to save the world from judgment. Every Christian can celebrate that today. What step of obedience do you need to take today? What step of faith do you need to take? Is God calling you to follow the Lord in baptism, or church membership, rededicating a life, or a marriage, or a home? Maybe he's just asking you to be honest about the blessings in your life. Maybe you've let the burdens and the complaints and the grumbling and the murmurings and the disputings just overwhelm you. People ask you how it's going, and all you tell them are the troubles. You don't get around to the blessings and the triumphs and the good things. Father, bless hearts and hearers. Father, help me to take this message to heart. Help me to thank you for the good things, the blessings, the way you provided for me every day of my life. Even when times have been difficult or hard, you've brought me through them. You've worked all things after the counsel of your will. If there's someone here who doesn't know Christ, I pray they would care enough about their soul, about eternity, about their place in the lives of others, to find God's will for their life. Trust Christ as Savior and serve Him as Lord. Get the glory of this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to